Came back last night from the trip out to Moogara. I've been at the kids' weekend at camp that Graham was praying for, and what an exciting time that is to have all those children out there being shown the love of the Lord Jesus and taught about him, and also enjoying each other's fellowship and friendship. It's just such a great camp. And yeah, Kids Weekend 2 is what it's called, and it's basically run by Acacia Ridge. Kerry's here as a camping widow because John Mansfield's the director, and she's got used to that over the years. And John was sharing that he's actually done 62 of these Kids Weekend camps, and he told us he's only missed part of one. And the reason for that was because John and Kerry were having their first son, and Kerry went into labour at a very inopportune time with Josh. And so, yeah, spoiled that first one of those camps for John. We're going to be reading through 1 John over the next few weeks, and it's a great little letter. You'll find it's the first book, the fourth book from the end of your Bible, and I'm going to read from just the first 4 verses this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, do follow along. That'll be very helpful. Before we do that, though, I will pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that your word is life. We thank you so much that we can study your word now. And we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will open our eyes to see who Jesus Christ is, and to put our faith in him and to live for him and share this glorious, amazing message of eternal life with those around us who are yet to hear this great message. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we will be people who have fellowship with you, our great God, and Jesus Christ, your Son. And we pray that we'll be seeking to make our joy complete by sharing the gospel message with one and all. So be with us, Lord, we pray. Speak to us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 John, verse 1 of chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write these things to make our joy complete. Lincoln Steffens is a New York reporter. He reported, he specialised in investigating political corruption in America. In 1919, he took a 3-week trip to Soviet Russia in the middle of that messy Soviet revolution that was going on at the time. He came back from Soviet Russia, and he made this infamous statement. He said, "I have seen the future, and it works." Famous words. Talking about Soviet Russia, talking about that system of Marxist principles that wiped out the old aristocratic form of government, communism as we've come to know it. Talking about that. "I have seen the future, and it works." Now, I don't know about you. Many of you grew up in the Cold War era. You remember that the word communist was like a swear word. There's pedophiles, there's murderers, and there's communists. We know how that what a hopeless prophet Steffens was. The Soviet system, it was not the future that works. It was a failed way of government. And like many revolutionary regimes, it was no wonderful success. It imprisoned and killed millions of its own people. It found it necessary to actually take over bordering nations. And when the whole thing came crashing down under Gorbachev in the 80s, we got to see the Soviet system was explained as rotten, revealed as rotten to the core. It worked only at the cost of human lives. I have seen the future, and it works. Well, Stefan's statement didn't really fit communism, but it fits the opening chapter of this letter in our New Testament titled 1 John. It fits what John is on about. Here John is sharing the thrill of knowing what is coming, the thrill of knowing the future. He, if you like, he has seen the future and it works. He has seen Jesus. He has come to know Jesus. He's sharing facts about Jesus. In the opening two verses, John says some extraordinary things that we're going to unpack now about Jesus. Have a look at it there. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. This whole passage is about Jesus. The apostles were eyewitnesses of this man called Jesus, who was from the beginning, who was with the Father, and who also appeared in time and space. 2,000 years ago, people were rubbing shoulders with the Eternal One. People were walking and talking and asking questions of and living with Jesus. John was one of those people, and here he gives us two extraordinary descriptions of Jesus. In these opening four verses, there's two extraordinary things that John says about Jesus. The first one he says is, Jesus is the word of life. First one, we proclaim concerning the word of life, the life appeared. How extraordinary, the word of life, it came to life. The word of life came alive. What is the word of life? What does John mean by the word of life? What is that? Where do you find this word of life? Well, it's not in listening to the trees or walking and hearing the whispering breezes or staring out at the stars and waiting for a voice. The word of life is God's word found in our Bible. God's word of life is the written word. It is the book we call the Bible. God's word of life is there. Why? Because all the way through this book that we have God's word of life. All the way through it, from the beginning, what do we have? We have Adam and Eve in God's beautiful garden. They sin against God. They deserve death. And what does God's word say? God's word is life to them. Genesis 3:15, I'll put enmity between you and the snake, and the man will crush the serpent's head. There is life, the word of life, to those who deserve death. God's word is life. And from Genesis to Malachi, we have God's word of life, explaining, detailing, describing, and directing God's people regarding life. And then it happens, says John. And then it happens. God's word of life appeared to us. God's word of life came alive, took on a human body, a real, living, breathing human person, Jesus. His word came to life. He appeared, he walked, he talked, he showed himself to us. We had real interaction with this person. John is, if you like, he is a willing eyewitness that's in the jury box telling a stunned jury of these amazing facts about Jesus. The stunned jury can't get it, but he's saying this is true. Jesus, the living word, is God's living word. It's extraordinary. Extraordinary, but he doesn't stop there. It gets even better. Because the second extraordinary thing that we're told here in verse 2 is that Jesus is not only the word of life that came to life, he is also the eternal life. Verse 2, we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and appeared to us. Again, what a strange way to describe Jesus. I wouldn't describe him that way. In fact, when I think of eternal life, I'm thinking of a concept, not a person. But here we have it. We're describing to you the eternal life which was with the Father and appeared to us. The eternal life is a person. He appeared. Strange way, isn't it? With the Father, appeared to us. Now, John and God's people, he's working from the parameters of the Israelite nation, and they understood the cycles of life like we do. They understood the seasons. They understood that things came and went, and Ecclesiastes is there. Nothing new under the sun. There's the pattern. There's the repetition that is there. But also they understood that God is moving things along this timeline of history from beginning to end. God is moving things with clear direction, and they had this two-stage division in their thinking. There was the, the current age, the present age with its problems, and there was this future coming age of perfection. That's what John is talking about when he mentions eternal life. He's talking, I have seen the future. We have seen eternal life. We've seen the age that is coming. The age has arrived ahead of time, if you like. It wasn't meant to happen this way. It was meant to be problems finish here, perfection starts. John says, we've seen the perfection in the problems of the present. And it's a person. He was with the Father and he's appeared to us. Now, it's not that just the Israelites who long for a future age, is it? It's not just God's people of the Old Testament that had this eternal life concept. Eternal life is actually born into each and every individual on the planet. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has set eternity into our hearts, and yet we are not able to fathom what God is doing from beginning to end. It's too big for us. The concept of eternal life, though, is embedded into every human being. We long for it. We know and we revolt against the reality that we die and get sick and die. We know that this is not the way it's meant to be. That is why we have such a thirst to try and discover the fountain of youth. That is why there is endless energy and effort that is poured into finding a way for us to live longer and longer lives. This concept of a utopia, of a paradise, of a future age, of perfection, is bored down into us. We all long for that. And sometimes the dreams are bizarre, but it's there. You know, the fields of Elysium, where the bravest Roman heroes would spend their eternity, is one such eternal life. Or there's the erotic Islamic eternity, where the believing males each get 72 virgins. Or there's the bliss of nirvana, isn't there, where you reach that final stage where you overcome the endless karmic cycles. Eternal life is set in our hearts, and it works its way out in weird and wonderful ways as people dream up their utopia. Communism is one such thing. John says here, we have seen that future age. We have seen God's promise of eternal life that is coming. We have seen the future, and it works. He was with the Father. He has appeared to us. His name is Jesus. Think about it. John's seen Jesus in action. He has seen the future and it works. What has he seen? Read the Gospels. What has he seen regarding eternal life? What has he seen regarding the living Word of God? He has seen Jesus in action. He has seen the miracles of healing. No more sickness in the eternal life. He has seen the taming of nature with Jesus talking to storms. No more devastating natural disasters in the new life. He has seen people being liberated from demons and from death. No more fear in the eternal life. Jesus' authority is on display. He is reversing the curse of sin and its consequences. John has seen it. He was an eyewitness of it. He saw Jesus doing this. We have seen the kingdom of heaven. We have seen eternal life that's coming. We have seen the future and it works, says John. It's Jesus Christ. The future age has broken in on our present age ahead of time. Jesus has revealed the beauty of the age to come to those who were present, rubbing shoulders with him at the time, and it transforms their way of seeing the present. Everything changes. Nothing remains the same. For John and for all believers, no longer is the present primary. No longer do we hungering and thirsting after the here and now. Now our thirst and hunger is for what is coming. Because we have this view, this perspective of the age to come, eternal life. It's that something that is worth knowing. It's that we want to know. So, many of you know that I'm a chainsaw lover. Many of you know that, and many of you don't know why I love the chainsaw so much. Now, let me tell you why. My dad bought a farm, 500 acres of sticks and trees and sand out near Stanthorpe, and he moved us all out onto this property that's in the middle of the bush and trees everywhere, and my dad didn't like chainsaws. or electricity or anything. So we went back to the Dark Ages. And we worked with a bow saw and an axe. I was out there from 13 to 18, chopping trees down with a bow saw. Have you ever tried to do that? They're made for cutting through twigs the size of your finger. We were cutting trees this thick down with them. Two on each side, trying to pull this thing, a jam. Cutting trees down with an axe, it's just sheer hard work. You get big muscles doing it. That's where my love of chainsaws come from. Because one Christmas, my brother, who had left home and had endured the hardship of the axe and the bow saw, for Christmas bought Dad a chainsaw. And we have seen the future, and it works. It works. The chainsaw, it was a beautiful steel like this one. There was no going back to the bow saw for Dad or for any of us. It really, really works. No more sweat and tears, no more endless pain, just joy, endless joy, lots of trees and a chainsaw. Sorry, Dennis. We have seen the future and it works, says John. Jesus is God's living word. Jesus is eternal life. But it's more than academic. It is more than educational. This is personal. This is relationship. This is friendship. What we're talking about, what John is inviting us to think about and join, is friendship with God. Look at verse 3. John says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us." Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. When you drop a stone into water, distilled water, there's this beautiful circular ripple effect, isn't there? Expanding ripples in the water as you drop the stone in. Jesus is the rock. Jesus is that stone that has dropped into our pool. Jesus is seen by the eyewitnesses, who are the first ripple of this glorious and beautiful future age. And that ripple effect continues to go out and out and out. Nothing else matters once you've met the rock. Fellowship with Jesus is all there is. It's the be-all and end-all. The one and only eternal life is fellowship, relationship, friendship with Jesus. Life in friendship and partnership with him. Deep fellowship, it's a wonderful thing, like a parent with a child, a relationship of trust and love, that bond. It's beautiful. Fellowship with a person who cares. Fellowship that works both ways, both sides, wanting to live and please the other side for their good. That's a bond. That's a unity. That's a fellowship that works. Imagine friendship with God. Imagine the best friendships and relationships that we have. They pale into insignificance as we reflect on the friendship and fellowship that is offered here with God. The Bible whets our appetite for this kind of relationship. This is what we are longing for. This is the future that does work. Before the fall, what do we have? That beautiful picture of Adam and Eve in the garden and God walking with them in the cool of the evening. That's a beautiful picture of fellowship, isn't it? Walking and talking, explaining, questioning, receiving answers from God in the person. Communicating with him and them, and God communicating with them. Can you imagine what bliss that is? To have a loving Heavenly Father to ask all of your questions of and have answers received from the King of Kings. It's beautiful. And then there's Enoch, isn't there, in chapter 5 of Genesis. And what do we read about Enoch? Enoch walked with God and he was no more because God took him away. It's just an image of this fellowship, this relationship with the living God that we long for. Imagine that. We're told he pleased God. Enoch walked with God. God loved him. Imagine the fellowship that they had. And one day Enoch was gone. He wasn't vaporized. He was taken home by God. Enoch probably asked God, "You know, what's your place like?" And God said, "Come home with me. I'll show you. Stay as long as you like." Enoch walk with God. And then there's Abraham, isn't there, who in James we're told was called a friend of God. Do you think of God as your friend, or do you think of God as that, you know, fearsome judge waiting to zap you? He's your friend. What a friend to have, the Almighty. And then there's David, isn't there, a man after the Lord's own heart. All of these Old Testament people show us that friendship with the Lord is possible. It's what we long for. Our Creator isn't this distant and demanding judge. He is a loving Heavenly Father who designed us for fellowship with Himself. Jesus, God's Son, has the perfect relationship. All of the Old Testament illustrations I've just given you pale into insignificance when we look at the relationship that Jesus has with His Father. And we have it in our scriptures, don't we? At the age of 12, He is in His Father's house doing what His Father wanted Him to be doing. At his baptism, we're told that he, from God, that he is the Son of God in whom God is well pleased. Throughout his life, Jesus is in this constant communication with his Father. He's out on the mountain talking with his dad all night. Fellowship with his Father. His life is loving, trusting obedience. And he explains the wonder of this. He explains to his disciples that he and his Father and one are one, and he explains to his disciples he teaches them to call God Father. He invites them into that same fellowship that he has. He invites us into that same depth of relationship that he has with his Father. He says, you can come and join me. John writes that our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. God is our friend, and friendship is deepened and strengthened by time we spend together. Our Father has given us His Son, He has given us His Word, He has given us His Spirit, and He has given us prayer, a means for us to communicate with Him. And He invites us, He urges us to come to know Him more. Now, maybe you're sitting here today and you haven't really taken God up on that offer. Maybe you think He's still some distance figure that is watching you for the right things you do and the wrong things you do and ticking it up. Let me invite you to what John is inviting us here. Fellowship with God and with His Son. And maybe you have accepted and taken Him up on that offer, but you're not developing that. Can I encourage you, develop your relationship, your fellowship with your Father. It's more important than anything else you do. What is coming beats hollow what we have here. Remember that. In Jesus we have seen the future, and in growing with Jesus, we will keep growing in our longing for that future age more and more. Friends, if you drop a rock onto concrete, not much happens. Just dent the concrete. There's no beautiful ripple effect. If you drop a rock into water, that's when you get that ripple effect. Don't be concrete. Don't keep hearing about Jesus and doing nothing. Jesus has, if He has impacted your life, the ripple effect is automatic, and it needs to be. There's three things that we are to do from this passage. Number one, nurture your relationship with the Lord. We are being invited here to have a fellowship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nurture that fellowship. Spend time with God, reading His Word and praying. Develop your own appetite for the relationship with your Father. I can't give that to you. You must do that of your own accord. Spend time in prayer and in communication with the Lord through reading His Word and praying to Him. That's number one. Number two, love one another. Notice the we here. We desire to share this message with you. The we is inclusive, isn't it? We. There's them and there's us. We are the ones who know God. Develop that friendship and relationship with each other. We together are working at loving and growing in our ability to share the Lord Jesus with others. Why do we love Acacia Ridge? Because it's a place where people care. Don't just assess what you like about Acacia Ridge. buy in to what you like about Acacia Ridge by making it what you want. Buy in to what we're doing here. The reason we like Acacia Ridge is because there's a lot of loving friendships happening here. Don't just observe that, join in. Be someone who loves others, cares for others, and grow in that bond, that relationship that keeps Acacia Ridge a vibrant and healthy place to be because of our fellowship with God and our fellowship with each other. Number three, the ripple effect is the natural flow-on effect. If you have Jesus, you will desire to see others know Jesus as well. And this is the extraordinary thing. God in his love and in his wisdom has made it so easy for us that we don't have to do extraordinary things. All he's asked us to do is share why we believe Jesus is who he says he is. It's actually the telling, the sharing of that truth that brings others into fellowship. That is the ripple effect that happens. All you have to do is tell those around you why you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Why do you believe that? Why is that true for you? In telling that to the next person, that from our perspective enables them to come into fellowship with us and with our Father. It's as simple as telling the message to others. Tell them why you believe that Jesus is who he says he is. It's letting others know of the joy that we have. And in letting others know of this joy, we ourselves are filled with joy. I write these things, says John, so that my joy may be complete. He's already in a joyous relationship with God of the universe, and he wants to expand that joy by seeing those that he knows around him in his neighbourhood to know Jesus. It's a bit like insider jokes. I'm not much good at jokes at the best of times. I'm pretty hopeless at jokes, but if I remember a good joke, if I hear a good joke, I want to share it, and you might be the same. Insider jokes, though, are a little bit different. Insider jokes are those who only have inside information. They're the only ones who can actually appreciate it. So I'll give you a few examples. A Roman walks into a bar and holds up two fingers and says, 5 drinks, please. Okay, some of you get it. You're insiders. Roman numerals. The 5 is a V. 5 drinks, please. And then there's another one. There's 10 types of people in the world, those who understand binary and those who don't. Okay, some of you are laughing, so you must be the insiders. You must be getting this. And another one, a neutron walks into a bar and orders a drink. When it arrives, he asks, how much? The bartender replies, for you, no charge. Okay, again, I wasn't an insider. I had to look that up. I didn't know what a neutron was. I had no idea. But for those of you who are like me, a neutron is an uncharged elementary particle, whatever that is. The best thing about insider jokes, though, is that you share them. That's the thing. It's the thrill of them is you can share, and they might be blank for a while, and then the lights come on, and you feel good, and they feel good. That's the way insider jokes work. That's just jokes. We have the joy of sharing the Lord. We have the joy of knowing eternal life. We have seen the future, and it works, and we have the joy of sharing that. Fellowship with Father and his Son. We have the joy of sharing that. That's in the pipeline. That's what's coming. We know. How can we possibly be a blockage to this good news? Make your joy complete by telling others about Jesus, by praying to that end, by pleading with God for those who are yet to know him, by testifying to the truth that you believe concerning God's Son. And never give up hope. Look for the lights of joy to come on in the faces and in the hearts and the lives of those you are sharing the message with. Long for their awakening. Real joy made complete in having fellowship with Jesus forever and ever and expanding that ripple effect on to the ends of the world. All of your neighbours, all of their neighbours, and so forth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that in Jesus we do see the future. We thank you so much that it works. Thank you that through his life, he proved to us his power over our brokenness, his ability to reverse the curse, and his ability to set us free and give us what we so long for, the eternity that you've placed in our hearts resonates with the truth of Jesus we find in Scripture. We pray, Heavenly Father, for ourselves that we will be people that live this joy in the way we treat others. Help us to live out the joy of fellowship with you by fellowshipping effectively with one another. And help us, Heavenly Father, to long to extend this fellowship to those in our streets and neighbourhoods. Give us wisdom to know how we can share the truth that we believe concerning Jesus with them. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit will keep allowing the ripple effect to keep going, that we will not be blockages, but rather we'll allow the truth that has set us free to flow out and set others free as well. Strengthen us for this work, encourage us for it, give us your Spirit and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.